You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Luke. And we're on page 1017, 1017. If you're using that black Bible there in front of you in the pew, you're welcome to use that. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to take it with you. And we are glad that you're with us today. We're glad people online are here. I haven't peeked outside, but I understand it's doing about what they said it would do, so please be careful when we dismiss, and if we can't go anywhere, we'll sit around, look at each other, and talk some more. That'll be great, right? And that'll be fine. This is the third week of Advent. Next week is the last week, and today we are going to cover the subject of joy, I just called it Joy Unveiled, and we all have kind of a weird idea of what joy is. We're not real clear on that, because joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. In fact, let me just read that text for you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice fruit is singular because these are all parts of one singular fruit, the Holy Spirit living in our life, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The first three mentioned there are three of the Sundays of Advent. The one that might not be in there is the word hope, but it's love, joy, and peace right there. And joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So joy is an act of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not based on anything external. It's not based on experiences. It's not based on us. Man, we got to be happy. Let's drum it up. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a delight. We're pleased with things that happened or things we've accomplished. We can be happy, but joy is something that should be permanent in our soul, along with all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about peace. Sometimes we say, well, I have a peace about it. Well, good. You're filled with the Spirit and you got peace, but is that what you ought to do? We don't base it on if I have peace, because you ought to always have peace. Love, this is God's kind of love. This is that unconditional love. Can you love your enemy as yourself? We're called to do that in Christ and all the others. And so today we want to look at joy and hopefully a little differently, because joy comes out of a deep, abiding, continuing spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an intimate relationship. And as believers, we ought to be known by our joy. And many times we are not. So what does joy look like in a person? Well, I was asked that question this morning. I had to think about it a minute. I didn't look this up in my Webster's or anything else. But here's what I want to say joy is. Joy is a delight in God's presence regardless of our circumstances. It's a delight in God regardless of our circumstances. We ought to always be delighting in God, shouldn't we? And I want to say a little bit more about that later. But when we get together and we sing, it ought to come out of joy, not out of happiness, not out of, man, I really like it when the beat drops, you know. It ought to come out of just the fact that we have a relationship with God. And that's why the words are so important. The music is obviously important. And we're singing this old hymn from about the 300s. And the music written a little bit after that. But this is how they sang this. They chanted these truths to one another with joy. And in fact, in the words, it's that idea even now. And so I want you to take home with you today this. And that is, we would not know true joy if Jesus had not come. Because we would not be able to have the Holy Spirit live in us if Jesus had not come, lived that perfect life, died, and ascended to the Father. In Acts, the Bible says he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and that's what he's poured out on the church. Jesus told us it was good if he went away, because he would send the other comforter to us so that the Holy Spirit could live in us and work through us. And so today I want you to ask yourself, do I really have joy in my heart? Not contentment, not happiness, but do I have joy in knowing Jesus? I have met people with joy, most of them in other countries, most of them in third world countries, because they're not distracted by what we're distracted by. Because that's all they have. All they have is Jesus. They don't have other stuff to be distracted by. And so they just have a joy in knowing that heaven is their home and that God is with them in the midst of what they're struggling through. Let me read the text I ask you to turn to. Luke chapter 1, first of all. I've got three texts, and they're a little bit, they're not long, but chapter 1, chapter 2, and then I'll save chapter 15 to when we get there. That's also going to be there. But in Luke 1, just listen to 39 through 45. You can follow along if you want to. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Can't wait to talk about that. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Turn the page to chapter 2, and we have the angel's announcement in verses 8 to 14, and I'll read that, and then we'll delve into looking at it a little closer. And in the same region, chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, or Messiah, Yahweh. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then the angels went away to heaven. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, this morning, Lord, this simple three-letter word is filled with such impact. And God, I feel like I can't even explain this. It's so wonderful what you have given to us as a gift in the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to understand it. Anoint my mouth, my tongue. May my speech be that which pleases you. I'll only say what you want me to say. Lord, I pray for our hearts to be open to receive your word as we look carefully at what your scripture tells us, and that we would receive that with joy, with knowing that you are with us and you abide with us, and the world could take away everything we have and we would still have you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not height nor depth nor any creature on earth or beyond earth, Lord, can ever separate us from the love of God. We thank you for that. And we pray that today that would be so real in our life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Protect us, Lord, we pray, right now from our enemy. Amen. Well, I want you to see, by way of just notes or outline, that first of all, the reality of God's presence brings joy. Now, we see this in the first chapter of Luke. And I will tell you, though I've read both these chapters, I don't know why I'm extra dry this morning, but I've read both those chapters many, many, many times. But thinking about specific words and then reading them, wow, there's a lot more there. Let me just kind of give the basic structure of timeline story of chapter 1 and 2 regarding Elizabeth and Mary. We're just going to look at them for a second. First of all, Zechariah, who's the husband of Elizabeth, he's a priest, and it came his turn to do the duties in the temple he's supposed to do. While he's doing it, an angel appears to him and tells him his wife's going to have a baby. And much like Abraham and Sarah, they're past the age, and he doesn't believe it's going to happen. The angel says, you got to name him John. And he wonders about it. And the angel says, well, here's a sign for you. Since you don't want to believe me, you won't be able to talk till after the baby's born. And he just went mute. He could not speak for those 9 months. And so, skipping past Mary for a second, when the baby is born, they come and And they want to name him Zechariah after his father. I mean, like, this is your only shot. You had a son. Got to name him Zechariah. You're too old to have any more kids. And Elizabeth says, nope, his name's got to be John. And they're arguing with her, and they call for Zechariah to come over. And he asked for something to write on. He writes, his name will be John. And then, boom, he could talk. And guess what? He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied a little bit over there, too. Well, in the middle of all that, when Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant, Gabriel goes to see Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. And again, impossible situation. Not possible for her to have a baby at that present time. Not that it was impossible for her, but she wasn't going to take the natural route, and she knew she wasn't. And that wasn't time. And she said, well, how's that going to work? And the angel tells her, God's going to do that. He's going to put Jesus in there, and you're going to have this baby. And he sends her to speak to Elizabeth. In my notes, I wrote, unexpected pregnancy brings joy. Unexpected pregnancy brings emotion and confusion, or questions, I should say. So Elizabeth had joy. Mary's got questions. And then the angel told the questioner to go see the one with joy to figure it out so she could have joy too, right? And so we see this happening. And John the Baptist, when she walks in, I've said it. Now, I just want to back up and say it again. Mary walks in, and Jesus is still an embryo. Not much more than a zygote, probably. And John the Baptist, 6 months developed in his mother's womb, leaps for joy. Now, how does that work? You see, our joy is not grounded, again, in what we know or what we do or in anything that this world can give us. Joy is part of that fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you go back and you read what the angel tells Zechariah, he says John will be filled with the Spirit. He'll be a prophet. If you look at John, it says Jesus had the Spirit without measure. So the Bible doesn't say this blatantly, but I want to point this out. Jesus was always God. He was always man once he was conceived. Amen? He was truly God. He was truly man. And he was given the Holy Spirit without measure as a man. I don't think he had to wait to be born for that to happen. I believe from conception he was filled with the Spirit. Doesn't say that, but I'm coming to it. It was promised John would be filled with the Spirit. And it says, the angel said, from his mother's womb. That means he's got the Spirit before he comes out of that womb, in the mother's womb. So the Holy Spirit in Jesus as an embryo, and the Holy Spirit in John the Baptist at 6 months development in his mother's womb, Holy Spirit talks to himself and both of them and says, hi, guys, we're all getting together today. And John goes, "Woo! There he is. That's who I came to prophesy. No, just babies, but that happens. And Elizabeth says, it's because my Lord has come to me in you. Now, I don't think I need to argue the abortion's wrong after saying all that. From conception, God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I'm going to stop or I'll start preaching on that. So I'm not going to do that because we've got to do that later, okay? So we're not going to do that today. But I want you to catch this in there. Who is the first person in the New Testament filled with the Holy Spirit in the way we understand it in a New Testament way, not an Old Testament way? In the Old Testament, Spirit, come on people and leave, come on people and leave. But the Bible says John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. When Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house, it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we know she wasn't a Southern Baptist, because she went on and prophesied. That's about authority, not it's about position, not giftedness. And then Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she sings God's praises. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes to you, you cannot help but have joy, and you cannot help but witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. If all you have for joy is something this world offers, a cheap, inferior substitute, you got nothing. John Piper calls this Christian hedonism. Some people don't like that because hedonism is a bad word. It stands for something bad. But it means that all of our delight should come from God. All the delight of the Christian should come from God, should come from God. Let me ask you this. What on earth will you miss because you're in heaven? You know, we used to say Monday Night Football, your favorite show, favorite books or authors or whatever. What are you going to do in heaven if your delight's not in the Lord now? You're going to be bored. Because this is practice for going. This is where we are learning now, so it's not such a big jump when we get there. And we see that God was at work in the conception and the birth of Jesus, and that was filled with joy from the very beginning. Now, Mary's going to have a rough time. Elizabeth, everybody's congratulating her and everything's great. Mary's got a little bit different path to walk, but she does it with joy. Why? Because you remember what she said to the angel? She said, I don't understand, how's this going to work? He told her, and she said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Whatever God wants, I'm willing to give it. You can't say that unless God gives you joy. Because I can promise you, the will of God is not always easy, and it's not always pleasurable. It doesn't always bring happiness, but it brings joy in knowing that you're in obedience to God. It always brings joy because you know God is with you, because he promised that when you obeyed him, he'd be with you to the end of the age, at the end of Matthew. And so I want you to really catch on to that, because all that joy and prophecy is happening in regular people. Mary and Elizabeth aren't super saints. They're just regular people that God prepared and anointed to do that. So I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? So much so that the joy broke out and you had to tell somebody about Jesus. That's a serious question. It's a tough one for me to ask because I got to ask it of myself. When's the last time joy hit you so hard you just had to break out and worship? I mean, you might have had to shut the door or pull the car over, you know? But you got so happy. There, I wouldn't use the wrong word. You got so joyous in Jesus. I mean, we use that word a lot at Christmas, don't we? Just go right around Gypsy Hill Park. There's a big J-O-Y. One of our grandsons who has autism, and when he was real little and wasn't doing much, he, J-O-Y, he could tell us that, right? Joy comes from God. Let me read two verses for you. In Psalm 27:4, the psalmist says this, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says, one thing I've asked of him. That's David. I only want one thing, to be able to stay in God's temple all the time. Again, I ask, are you going to be bored in heaven? Because you're missing your favorite movies or whatever it is you do. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. How many of y'all want to now sign up to be a greeter? You ought to be doing that with joy. You get to welcome people to the house of God to worship. As guests come in, whether if they know the Lord, man, you found a new brother or sister in Christ. Don't know the Lord. You're the one that gets to show them the joy of the Lord with you. If you think joy means let's all be silent before the Lord, then you never read the book of Revelation. Chapter 3 and 4, man, heaven's doing nothing but worshiping the Lord. You get over there, chapter 7, I believe it is. And it says there's somebody from every tongue and tribe and nation. He says a multitude that he couldn't count. And they are all with a loud voice shouting out praises to God. If you think it's quiet and worship in heaven, you haven't read the book. It's loud. Amen. There you go. Somebody got it. All right. And then in Luke 2, I've already read this text. This is what happens with the shepherds. It was, number one, it was a bad situation, right? Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem. Everything's closed down. Well, it's not closed, it's just overfilled. And why? Because everybody had to come in to their old family's hometown to be taxed. We wouldn't even know what that is today for us. But they kept up with that as much as they could. And so they both knew they were in the line of David. They had to go back to Bethlehem, David, where David was from, to be taxed. And so they've gone into some sort of place where they fed the animals. It could have been a cave, could have been anything. And Jesus is born in not great conditions, and he's laying there, and angels come to shepherds. Now, you would think if the king is coming and he wants everybody to know, he'd go tell somebody that would have a little bit more influence than a shepherd. Everything I read, and I wonder, because I always hear these different things. Well, did you know those shepherds? We don't know. We just know it's shepherds in a field, okay? So let's not make them anything more than the Bible says. But it seems a common consensus that they were not well thought of in those days. In the Old Testament, shepherds a big deal. I mean, Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. That's where he learned the things of God while he's watching his father's sheep. And so they were a big deal. But by New Testament time, they're nomadic. They kind of are homeless. They're out there in the field a lot, taking care of the sheep. They have to be. They're not going to sleep very well. They probably had to take turns because they got to stay awake because of predators at nighttime and all that kind of stuff. And they are very humbled, low estate. Nobody likes them. If you ever watched an old Western, the cattle guys don't like the sheep guys, right? And it's kind of how it was in the New Testament. But then angels appear to them. Why? Because they are lowly. Because David was a shepherd and the great shepherd of the sheep is born and we are sheep. We are those smelly, dumb creatures they had to take care of. And Jesus comes and he's the high shepherd. He's the shepherd of shepherds for us. And they get so excited, they go telling everybody what they saw. You see, when you meet Jesus, no matter how old he is, you got to tell somebody. You can't stay silent. But it's very interesting, this angel's announcement. By the way, we just sang about angels singing and all that. It says the angel said, not sing. All right, just saying. They're not really singing, they are saying. But notice what they say. It says here that they said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." That's their concluding thing. First of all, one angel speaks to the shepherds and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great, great joy." So I looked up two words. I looked up good news. You know what good news means? Good news, right. It is the euangelion. That's the Greek word for evangelize. And this is the plural. It is the verb form of it. I bring you evangelizing news. You ought to be saying this. This is something you got to be telling people. This isn't something to go, "Oh, that's good news. I'll write that down, try to remember it." No, you got to go run out and go, "Man, we got some good news. Guess what?" And we're telling it. And it is good news about God. In other words, you get this good news, you get great joy, you go evangelize. But I looked up the word for great with joy. Guess what it means? Mega. I mean, that's a ton. That is mega cool. That is mega awesome. No, that's mega joy. That's a lot of joy. That's more joy than you can imagine. And then they tell them, and here's how you can recognize that baby. You're going to find him in a feeding trough wrapped up in death clothes. Swaddling clothes are how you wrap a dead body, foretelling his crucifixion. And so I want you to take from all of that, that the source of real joy is in a baby, Jesus, and what he did eventually. Because our joy ought to be year-round. Why do we talk about this only in December? This isn't his birthday, by the way. It's just the day we said we'll celebrate his birthday. Just in case you're confused about that. Some people have timed it out according to some other things, and it was probably sometime in the fall when Jesus was born. But we should have some mega joy about Jesus coming. How come we don't? I'm going to go back to what I've said a little bit, hinted at before. It's because we've crowded out Jesus. We get distracted by how we decorate and what party we're going to and whose gifts we got to buy. And we've forgotten all about God put on flesh so that we could know God. That should bring mega joy. That was the beginning of it. It's not the end of it. We think, oh yeah, but yeah, they had joy then. No, it's supposed to be continuous. It's supposed to keep going. We ought to come in here every week with joy, ready to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't like the music. Well, hang on. We'll change it in a few minutes. Next week, it'll be different. We'll come around to you eventually. But when you say things like that, well, I don't like the way that happens or this happens, you're thinking about you and what you like, not about Jesus and what he likes and what we ought to be doing for him, right? We ought to come in here with joy, ready to worship God who loved us enough to come and save us. Well, the last thing I want you to see, and this is found in Luke 15. If you got your Bible still open, I hope you do. You can turn over to chapter 15. And verse 7 is the main verse I want to look at. But let me just put it in a little context. This is a parable about if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, you'd leave the 99 and go into the open country after the one that was lost until he finds it. I don't think he said that by mistake. I think he knew that when the church would come together, there would be people in the church that wanted the church to exist for them and not for those who need to be here. That the church exists to make you happy. The church exists to please your idea. The church exists to take care of you. And in a sense, that's true. We are supposed to take care of each other. But we ought to leave the 99 and go find the one. Right? Say, well, Pastor, now you quit preaching and gone to meddling. Maybe. But he goes on and he says, when he finds that sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The shepherd is rejoicing because he found the sheep. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice, I found my sheep that was lost. Be excited with me. And then Jesus says these words, just so. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He tells us that heaven rejoices. I know in other versions it says angels rejoice, but it says in that version there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. What does that mean? Somebody else is doing the rejoicing. Well, who else is in the presence of the angels of God? Oh, I just told you, God. God is rejoicing when a sinner comes. Why can't you? Because you don't have God's interest at heart. Because God's not everything to you. Pleasing God is not your highest ideal. The reality in heaven is there is joy when what God wants to happen happens. And they rejoice that God's will is being done no matter what that will is. So I bring that back to us. God's will for you may be something you don't really like, you think. Because I'll tell you this, when you surrender to God's will, no matter what you thought before, you find joy when you do it. Because God is with you. When you are doing what he asked you to do, you find out he didn't send you, he came with you. And he's your companion, he's your helper, he is your constant help. God is the author of joy. Joy can only come through God in Trinity, the Father who authorized it, the Son who became a man to die for us, and the Spirit who came at the command of Jesus to fill us, to talk to us about Jesus, and the three are one, and the one is three, and that we can be loved by God just as Jesus was loved by God. We can be part with God. What brings joy to God is when lost sheep are found. What brings joy in heaven is because we've been obedient to tell everybody we possibly can. We have no joy because we have not been in heaven's birthing center lately. Y'all know heaven has a obstetrics. Did I say that right? Ward. They got a baby ward up there. And when a new soul enters heaven, it rejoices. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us to be a witness of God's awesome magnificence. When's the last time you shared joy with someone who really needed it? Not like, hey, cheer up, old buddy, but hey, I know you're suffering, but I know the giver of joy. I know the person who can help you. When is that joy on your face? When is that, somebody look at you and go, man, you just look different. What's wrong with you? Well, I know Jesus. Let me tell you a story that was told to us just a couple weeks ago. Our state convention, they try to be nice to the pastors. We go to a banquet. I think I said something about this. And we did it downtown for our area. Brother Don puts all that together. And the new pastor from Fishersville, his wife was there. And Fishersville, if you don't know, CrossLink that this church helped take care of in days gone by, about 20 years ago now, I guess. And it was a dying church, and they helped revitalize it, and it's grown tremendously, and they're doing a lot of great work. And Brother Rob Spencer used to be here. He is the pastor of church multiplication. He's helping pastors get in churches that are in trouble, finding good pastors. And so they got in partnership with Fishersville Baptist Church. It was in struggling so hard. And they agreed, they came together, and they've sent help. They're doing wonderfully. And his wife was speaking to my wife and others. And they were talking about what's going on. And she said, we're getting a lot of new people. We're getting a lot of new younger people with families. And then she told us, she said, and I don't know, a week or two before that, a baby cried during the service. And one of the older folks started crying. And they said, are you all right? She said, I am just filled with joy. It's been so long since we heard a baby crying in a service. Now you get aggravated at it. Where's your heart? We're God's people, and we're here to give joy to God, to sing in joy because of what he's done for us. We make Christmas so much about ho, 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 and gifts for the kids and all that stuff. But that's just a cheap imitation. We're grasping at straws when we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit and have joy. We don't make more Christmas because we don't keep Jesus at the center of it. We like to say it, but we don't do it. I'm preaching to me. Y'all just getting to listen, all right? I'm just telling you. See, true joy is not an emotion we drum up at Christmas. You ever say, oh, I just don't have the Christmas spirit. Well, what is the Christmas spirit? Joy at God's coming. That's what it's supposed to be. I'm not sure what it is we're supposed to feel, but we just know when we don't feel it, right? We don't have the Christmas spirit all year round because we grieve the Holy Spirit all year round. We don't let him have reign in our life. So I'm just going to ask you, how are you planning specifically this Christmas to worship Jesus Christ on Christmas? We set aside the day, said we're going to celebrate his birth on this day. I don't care when the actual date is. God knows, and it's not that important to us. But we set aside this particular day. What have you specifically planned that is going to be a thankful celebration of his coming? And that he came and he lived and he died, was buried and rose again for us. And that one day he's coming back. So, right now, if you're a believer, I want you today to commit yourself to repent of ignoring Jesus Christ. And lay yourself before him this year. And that you would have his joy, the joy of his presence in your life.